The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Hey, how many of you, you've had, I don't know, depends what year you are, you've had two or three summers, perhaps, of being here in this good environment of spiritual growth and gone home. How many of you have had a summer after leaving here, you're all spiritually motivated, and you had a bummer of a summer? Bummer of a summer. That is crap. Okay. You know, the summer after my senior year in high school, after I'd become a Christian, I had a lousy summer, even though I knew the Lord. And then the summer after my freshman year, I had a fantastic summer after I had started growing here. And the main difference was spending time in the Word. I came to school, like probably many of you, and I had no conviction, certainly no habit or spiritual discipline whatsoever of reading the Bible, because I never did it growing up. And it wasn't until I got here during my freshman year that I started to develop a conviction. The guy that discipled me, Larry, helped me develop a conviction of how important it is to get the Word into my life and taught me what a quiet time is. So I went home that summer and had a fantastic summer, because every day after work, I'd come home and I'd go out in my back patio with a glass of iced tea. And before I went out and did anything else with friends or anything else, I committed to reading my Bible for a while. And because of that, I had a great summer. And sometimes I'd read for 15 minutes, and sometimes I'd just keep reading for a couple hours because I couldn't get enough. Now, let me ask you this question. If you were to rank yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being you love to read your Bible, you read it consistently, you go to Bible study every chance you can, you go to church, you do everything you can to get the Word in your life, that's 10. And if 1 is you barely ever open the book, hardly at all, where would you rank yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? Now, I'm going to go ahead. I didn't do this at Westchester. I'll do it here. How many would say you're 8 to 10 somewhere? Anybody modest enough to? Okay, see, nobody's going to do that. I figured you would. Okay. How many would say you're between 4 and 7? Yeah, okay. Anybody willing to say, you know, I feel like I'm somewhere between 1 and 3? Okay. You're being honest. That's good. Well, here's what I hope to do with this talk tonight. I just desire that if I can help you move a little further along from maybe 4 to 4.5 or 6 to 7 in your level of desire to read the Word and get it in your life, with a specific view toward this summer, which can be just one of those summers where you just become a couch potato and watch TV all the time and nothing happens spiritually. So my desire is to help you want to read the Word more. Okay? Now, to do it, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Obviously, there's many ways we grow in addition to studying the Bible, and there's many reasons for why we read the Bible, several reasons why the Bible itself tells us why we should read it, to get to know God, get to know ourselves, learn how to live life, glorify God, experience. There's all kinds of reasons. Tonight, I want to focus on just one of those reasons, why it's so important to get the Word into your life, to read the Scriptures, okay? Realizing we're all at different places in terms of our level of desire. So let's pray together and we're going to talk about it. Lord, teach us tonight. I pray that Holy Spirit, would you, in each person's heart, use this message perhaps to just move them along a little bit in their desire to read your Word, in their desire to really make it a habit in their life, to value the Scriptures. And Lord, for those who already read the Bible a lot, I pray that still they would have teachable hearts to even develop more conviction about reading your Word. So would you do that tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Ephesians 6, and we're going to talk about spiritual warfare as one of the reasons why we need to get the Word in our life. Not the only one, but one of them. Spiritual warfare. Here's Ephesians chapter 6. You can look at it in your Bible if you have one, but I suspect most don't, so here we are. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm." Now, a couple observations about this text to take it apart just a little bit, is notice the exhortation here put by Paul is to put on the armor, which we're going to look at in a minute. Because there is a realization that we are in a battle. We are in spiritual warfare. That the Christian life is not lived out on a playground, but on a battlefield. And in fact, Paul talks about, as well as the other New Testament writers, the reality that there are many schemes that the devil has. And I once did a pretty thorough study several years back throughout the Bible on what are the different schemes and strategies that Satan uses both against non-believers as well against believers. And there are several. He uses schemes and strategies to deceive us. Now notice here, Paul says, put on the armor, and he says it twice, so that you can stand firm. All right? And the battle here, notice verse 12, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. When we meet resistance to the gospel from people, Paul says the reality is it's not really people, it's the spiritual forces existent in the world. And, you know, many places in the Bible, in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And James 4:7 says we should resist him. Notice, where is in the passage? Verse 13, take up the armor so you may be able to resist in the evil day. Now, when it comes to the flesh and the temptations of the flesh, the Bible says flee. When it comes to loving the world, the Bible says love not the world. When it comes to Satan, what we're commanded to do is resist. Flee the flesh, love not the world, but resist the devil. Because he is a roaring lion. So here's the picture Paul's painting, is that there are forces of darkness, and it would seem like from Scripture there's an actual hierarchy of spiritual forces that the Bible talks about. That under Satan's command, with him when he fell, 30 angels fell, and that in a spiritual realm there are demonic forces of even of different levels of authority who are operating against the people of God. Okay? So that's the context for this, what we're going to talk about. Now, I want to be clear about something. We're in a spiritual battle, but it's not a battle for salvation. If I'm already a believer in Christ, if I've already put my faith in Jesus, right, then my eternal salvation is secure. So Satan can't take away my salvation. But he does want to render us casualties in terms of our ability to be on the front lines of the battle. The enemy wants to ruin your witness, wants to rob your joy, and remove you from being on the front lines of spiritual battle. So he can't take our salvation, but he can ruin our witness and our walk and the pleasure of knowing Christ. So this is the spiritual battle Paul talks about, and he says, put on the armor. Now, I got a picture here of the armor. And it's actually quite a good resemblance of what the Roman armor would have looked like. And of course, Paul speaking about the armor would be able to articulate this very well, because the Roman Empire, the legions of soldiers were well known throughout the Roman Empire as they marched around and dominated. Paul would have known what the Roman soldier was like, and of course he was guarded by Roman soldiers when he was in prison. So Paul, writing to the believers here, knows that they also know that when he uses a metaphor about armor with a Roman soldier, that the believers he was writing to would understand that, because they would know what a Roman soldier looks like. Now I'm going to read what the pieces of armor are. I don't have it on the PowerPoint. I'll just read it, and then you can take a look at it as you look at the armor. There are six pieces of armor Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me go ahead and read it. We're only going to talk about two tonight, because I want to spend more time on two rather than briefly on six. He says in verse 14, after he says to stand firm, he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. There you see the girdle of truth, which covered the lower part of his body, and the breastplate of righteousness. And I'd love to go in depth with those, but I'm resisting the urge to do that. This verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shoes, and there's a whole lot about that in terms of what their shoes were like, which enabled them to travel the Roman roads. Very interesting. Verse 16, here we go. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we're going to focus on these couple. And if you want to go ahead and flip to that scripture now, Eric, here we go. We're going to look at these two that I've highlighted in blue. Paul says, in addition to all those pieces of armor, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Those two. Now, Aaron brought me a bow to use for my illustration, and then I'm going to show you a video clip of flaming arrows. Now, this is a 22-pound bow, he told me, which I don't know what that translates into in terms of being careful to hold on to this, because I don't want this arrow to fly off and go through the wall. But you can see what kind of power is going to be released by that arrow. Yeah, I know, I just had visions of it planting right in the wall, and we're paying $1,000 to the university. So, yeah, we need new speakers, so I just put it right into the speaker. So when Paul says the flaming missiles of the evil one, I mean, if you can imagine pulling back on this bow and it's coming right for your heart with all kinds of power and force, that's pretty intense, isn't it? So Paul uses this language to get our attention. He says the enemy is aiming flaming missiles right at you. Okay? Now, I want to show you a video clip. Go ahead and get it dark a while and I'll explain it. Most of you like Gladiator, don't you? All right. We're going to look in a second. This is Gladiator, and this is the battle scene that opens the movie. It's an awesome battle scene. Incredible, and the music is phenomenal. And what I want you to watch here and picture, now, these are Roman soldiers. This is what, these guys look very close to what Paul would have seen and what he's describing here in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at their armor, and I want you to take note of the flaming missiles and the significance of their shields. Let me say this before we show the movie. The Roman shield, I just want to say this about the shield of faith, was 4 foot by 2.5. That's a large shield. And it was able to extinguish flaming missiles because of what it was coated with on the outside. The arrow would hit and it would extinguish the flame on the tip of the arrow. So Paul calls it the shield of faith that extinguishes the flaming missiles. So watch this for the flaming missiles, and look how important the shield is to the Roman soldier. All right? Pretty intense, huh? Love that music. Flaming missiles of the evil one. Paul speaks about, and he would have known this picture. So Paul's making a point for us here, is he not? He's saying, do you take seriously that you are in a spiritual battle? Do you realize how intensely the enemy wants to take you out of the action, and that he is aiming flaming missiles right at your heart and your head? And if you have no shield of faith and no protection, you're a casualty. Now, we might ask, what do you think Paul had in mind when he talked about a flaming missile that the devil uses? What exactly does he mean? And again, Satan has different strategies that he seems to employ as you look throughout the scriptures. But I want to suggest behind every strategy he uses almost, and perhaps what Paul had in mind is when he talked about flaming missiles, he's probably talking about the lies that Satan uses against us. Okay? That those arrows coming to our head and our heart are lies. And Jeremiah, you referred to it. Nice. Didn't know you could do it. About you're tired of the world's lies, right? John 8 says that Satan is a liar. Jesus said he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And he's a deceiver. He's an angel of light. He's an accuser. So I think it's pretty safe to say that when we think about flaming missiles, we can picture it as lies that the enemy is using against us very specifically. Therefore, the significance of the shield of faith is that when I hold up the shield of faith, faith is fostered and developed from the Scripture, right? Without faith, faith comes through hearing by the Word of God. So my ability to hold up a shield of faith is established by whether the Word of God is filling my heart and mind so I can resist the lies when they come in. You with me? Now, look at the Scripture again, and he talks about the sword of the Spirit. So he says, take up the shield of faith and take the helmet of salvation, which we're not going to talk about at the moment, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul says this sword, the Roman sword, and you saw it there pictured. And this sword that he's talking about was not a long sword. It was rather a short sword. It was a two-edged short sword that was meant to cut and thrust. Not a swinging sword as much as it was the Roman soldier had. Well, he probably had both kinds. But in this case, Paul's talking about this short sword with which that you went after a person. Now, here's why I think that's significant. If the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, then what he's getting at is, how do I resist truth? I mean, how do I resist lies? Well, with truth. That was pretty good, huh? In fact, the only way I'm going to deal with lies in the world's value system around me is by equipping myself with truth. Now, one thing that's you'll find interesting, the Greek words that are used for the word in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says, when he says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, there are two Greek words for word. One is logos, which conveys the idea of the expression of thought of the whole of the revealed will of God, the message from the Lord. It can be seen as the logos is the sum of God's utterances. And Jesus, of course, is called the logos of God, the Word of God. Where this Greek word rhema is used very specifically here in verse 17. He says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and rhema specifically means an utterance in speech or writing, and it more has to do with, rather than the whole of Scripture, a specific utterance, a specific truth of Scripture. You follow me? Now, you see what the significance of that is? As I'm filling my life with the Word of God consistently over time, with the Logos, the complete expression of the revealed will of God, as I fill my mind with that through reading the Word, through Bible study, through church, through coming here, I'm developing a grid of thinking that is filled with truth. And when the enemy comes at me with a specific lie, I'm able to take specific Scripture, the rhema of Scripture, because I've logged the Logos of Scripture in my life, I can take the rhema of Scripture and go very specifically back at the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, specific Scripture to deal with specific lies. You with me here? Is making sense? I think that's very significant that there's those Greek words are different. Now, you see this in the life of Christ when he was in the temptation in the wilderness, right? Remember when Satan tempted him 3 times? And remember what Jesus said in response to each temptation? Remember what he said? It is written. With each temptation of the enemy toward Jesus himself, he responded to the liar, Satan the liar, with Scripture, truth. Okay? So, what I want to try to build your conviction with here is your ability to hold up the shield of faith and apply the sword of the Spirit is dependent upon, are you getting the Logos of God consistent in your mind? And do I have specific Word of God, the Rhema of God, ready for when the attack comes? Now, I think I'm going to show you one more clip, just because I think you like it, and it paints the picture a little more. Do the Braveheart one. Yeah, now the Scots, of course, their shields were much smaller than the Roman shield, the one Paul's talking about, but it certainly illustrates. If they had not had a shield, they'd all been dead. They'd been slaughtered by those arrows coming. Now, let's talk about these specific lies. Because your ability to identify the lies that most are used against you will determine your ability to apply specific rhema, Scripture, against those lies. Let me just mention a few. The lies that the enemy uses can fall in the category of your view of God. They can fall in the category of your view of yourself or your view of life. Okay? Just to mention a couple about God. I don't know, but some of you may struggle with a lie that God really, because you blow it so often in a certain area, after a while, God really doesn't forgive you. And some of you struggle with condemnation. For several years of my Christian life, I struggled majorly with condemning myself when I failed or saw weakness and struggled with a certain area of my life. I beat myself up. It wasn't until I took Romans 8:1 and specifically filled my mind with it and had it ready all the time to fire back at the enemy, I didn't see a change in the level of condemnation. Romans 8:1, you know what it is? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I took Romans 8:1 specifically, I could deal with that flaming arrow coming in which said, you are not worthy before God. You are not really forgiven.
How about some of these lies? And I'm trying to stimulate your thinking so you will go home and ask the question, what are the lies that I believe the most? For some of you, believe the lie that my worth is based, the enemy tells you your worth is based on your body image. So you're very concerned, ladies, about your appearance and if you're skinny enough. Some of you men believe your worth comes from perhaps athletic prowess or what you look like in the weight room and how you compare to others, or perhaps the woman you have beside you, depends on what your belief is. Others, guys, this is a good one for guys, you believe the lie that when you're feeling kind of crappy and feeling kind of lonely and down and kind of empty inside, you think if I just click on that website that takes me to some pornography, you believe the lie, well, I could just spend some time here and it would do something to meet that need I have inside of loneliness or whatever it is. And so if I just look at some porn, you believe the lie, it'll make a difference. And it's a lie because it doesn't. Because you feel just as empty after you spend an hour as before. Am I right? Well, you guys, you're going to shake your head on that one. Okay. You say, Hirsch, I don't know what you're talking about. So I can't agree with you. Some of you believe the lie related to ministry to others that you're not qualified. The Lord can't use me. I don't have it all together. I don't know enough. He can't really use me. I know people that won't come to Crew, and they've specifically said this, because they believe the lie that if they come here amongst Christians because they're dealing with sin in their life, they feel like they're going to be condemned and judged. Now, I hope that is not true. I hope you'll not do that with someone, but some will never come to fellowship because they believe that lie. How about this one? This is a good one. How about the lie that if I just had a relationship with someone, life would be so much better? If I just had a boyfriend, if I just had a girlfriend, that would just really meet that insecurity I feel inside. I just really need, and you believe the lie from the enemy, you've got to have a relationship. And you're not equipped to fire back the truth to say, no, I don't. I'll have a relationship in the right timing, but in the meantime, the Lord is going to meet my needs through himself and through his people. But that lie is aimed at all of us. All right? Take it further. You know, so many students in this campus don't believe there's consequences if I am excessively drinking. Really, there aren't, and that's a lie. Or that if I sleep around a lot, there are no consequences. We know that's a lie. We can think of specific people on campus, athletes we know, that their career ended because they believed the lie that they could just sleep with somebody and there would be no consequences. Some of you believe the lie that it's okay for me to get in a serious dating relationship with someone who's not a believer because girls, I mean, if he's cute and I like his personality and maybe he isn't pursuing Jesus and doesn't really care about spiritual things, but he's a good guy and perhaps someday I can win him to Christ, you know, missionary dating. And you believe the lie that I could really have a serious relationship with someone who's not walking with Christ and it's not gonna hurt me. And that's a lie. I was discipling a guy named Rick here when I was a senior. He was a fraternity guy. And he was on fire spiritually. He had come to Christ. He was beginning to grow. It was a pleasure hanging out with him. And then he started to date a gal on campus who did not know Christ and did not have any desire to know Christ. And I remember to this day sitting in the parking lot. I think it was over at the Dorito Church. And I'd been with Rick. We were hanging out. And I said, Rick, I'm really concerned for you. This relationship you're pursuing, this woman, she may be really, really nice, very attractive, but if she is not pursuing Jesus like you are, it's eventually going to pull you away from your faith. Well, he didn't believe me. He didn't really believe that was a lie. And he continued that relationship, was got emotionally dependent, and then physically very involved. And sure enough, it was just a matter of time, and Rick faded totally out of the picture in being a part of the body of Christ. His heart was stolen away. He believed the lie that it's okay to be deeply connected with someone who is not a believer. Now, some of you believe that. Now, there's others. Some of you believe you have the right to do whatever you want. The lie is, I have a right to do what I want. I have a right to make a lot of money. I have a right to pick my own career, and I'll do what I want, as opposed to the truth. No, the Lord has the rights to my life, and I need to yield my future to Him. Can you believe that lie? There's many others. I picked some good ones, didn't I? Now, here's the big one and the last one, and then I'll give you some specific application. I think the biggest lie we believe on this campus, one of them, that Christians are most taken in by is the lie, you just don't have time to pursue your walk with Christ. I can't tell you the number of students I've said, well, hey, would you like to get in a Bible study? Would you like to come out to Crew and meet some other Christians? Or would you just like to start to read your Bible? And I will hear student after student say, oh, I just don't have time. And I'm thinking to myself, so you're saying you don't have 10 minutes a day to read your Bible so you can get to know Christ, but then you'll spend 2 hours on Facebook or MySpace or IMing, right? It's a lie. It is a lie that we don't have time to pursue a walk with Christ. I want to tell you, hundreds of Christians on this campus buy into that lie, and they don't make time to pursue their walk with Christ. It's a lie, because you know, you will make time for whatever you really want. And if you want to walk with Christ, golly, you'll make time to read the Word. Am I right? All right. One last 20-second clip, and then I'm going to close on the application. You know where the myth of the Achilles heel comes from, do you not? You know Achilles, the Greek myth? They went after Troy. The Trojan horse went in, and Achilles was this invincible warrior, could not be brought down until the arrows penetrated his heel. This is the movie Troy. It's the last scene. He's going to the woman he loves, and he has an Achilles heel. This is where the expression comes from. All I wanted to show you mainly by that clip was when that arrow went into his Achilles heel. The myth of it is that he was invincible everywhere but the Achilles heel. Now, here's what I'm suggesting to you with closing. What's your Achilles heel? Right now in your life, what is the one area of lie that the enemy will pull back on that bow and aim for you? What's your Achilles heel? And everybody has one. And you'll have one at this point in your life, and you'll have one later in life. At every period in your life, the enemy is very intelligent, and he can find that area of your life where you are most vulnerable to his arrows and his lies. Okay? And you're going to need to identify what that Achilles heel is and get your shield of faith out and get specific scripture so you are ready to deal with his lies. Okay? So what's your Achilles heel? You think about that. Talk with each other about it perhaps sometime. Now, here's my thoughts for you for this summer that I want to give you as a suggestion to get the word into your life. You ready? A couple suggestions. It's not up here. Number one, when you start out this summer, I want to encourage you, schedule in when you're going to read God's word. Have a quiet time. Put it in your schedule, like every morning or every night, rather than, well, I'll kind of get around to reading the Bible whenever everything else is done, because you know what happens then, right? After three videos, we're tired and we go to bed. You got to schedule in. Here is when I'm going to read God's word, and I'm not going to let anybody deter me. In fact, I'm going to do that before I go out and do anything else. Now, of course, just saying that's a nice thing. Here's the second thing you might need, though. Establish some accountability with people for the summer. Specifically, maybe you have someone back home that you can say, let's meet at Starbucks 3 times a week, 8 o'clock to 9 before we go to work, and read God's word together and hold each other accountable. Or if you got nobody at home that you can do that with, maybe you have somebody, your best friend here, and you're going to call each other once a week and say, how'd you do reading the word this week? How were your quiet times? And hold each other accountable. Get in on a good church. Find a good church at home if you don't have one where you can hear God's word taught. Okay? And lastly, you may want to leave here and have a plan in mind before you go about how to get the word into your life. And I know this semester many of you were doing the New Testament in 90 days, right? Maybe you didn't get to do that, or maybe you didn't quite make it to the end. Maybe that's a good challenge for this summer. The New Testament in 90 days. Have a plan that you're going to follow through on. But you need accountability with someone, okay? We would love to see you have a great summer. Come back just as spiritually motivated as you are now. But I guarantee you this, You cannot walk with God without getting into the Word of God. Just can't do it. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. My hope is that this Ephesians 6 passage and perhaps a few specific video pictures would serve to convince us and deepen our conviction that we are at war with the enemy and he is launching flaming arrows of lies at us, and we must arm ourselves with truth, the sword of the Spirit, and be ready to deal with his lies. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would give them an increased passion and desire to read your word consistently and fill their mind with your perspective, with truth. Would you do that, Lord? Help us grow in our desire to do that, and give us the accountability this summer we need to really make that happen. Lord, it's because we love you, because we're so grateful, Jesus, for what you did for us. We want to live with a shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.